During Dr. McGee's 30 years of answering questions, he would often come across those which were repeated again and again. Today he deals with one of those questions which is still hotly debated today. So stay with us as we hear Dr. McGee's response to a very controversial issue.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
You might remember that during his study through Leviticus, Dr. McGee touched on capital punishment. At that time, he pointed out that he believed in capital punishment, but he didn't elaborate on the subject that much. Well, we're going to get an extensive response from Dr. McGee as he deals with some of the arguments that are against capital punishment, some of which we still get today. Dr. McGee opens today's program as he deals with the question, why is it that the Bible says you shall not kill, but you believe in capital punishment? How can you justify that? Because don't you kill in performing capital punishment?
And the answer is yes. And the point is that you kill them till they're dead. That's the way that it works out, and that's the way the Scripture puts it. Now, what basis do you put that on? First of all, let me say that the commandments, as they were given, they made it very clear, thou shalt not kill. But these are commandments given to individuals, and the interesting thing is when people say the Ten Commandments, I wish that they would follow through and say, you need to read all of the Mosaic Law, or a great deal of it, and you will find out that many of these commandments, they were amplified and they were dealt with in a very definite way. The Sixth Commandment says, thou shalt not kill. But how did that work itself out? Well, suppose a man in a heated argument, he kills another man. It's premeditated murder. What did the nation Israel do? God says he's to be put to death. And that law, thou shalt not kill, had many amplifications. And it, for instance, and I'm just going to turn to one, I don't want to labor this point, in Exodus 21, and you will recall that the commandments were given, and after the commandments were given, then there was this amplification, this matter of dealing with these in detail. And in the 20th chapter, the commandments are given. Then in the 21st chapter, there's amplification, and it follows on through. You'll find it again in the book of Deuteronomy. Now we're going to look at Exodus 21, verse 29. Now, maybe I ought to read verse 28. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. That is, he'll be exonerated or set free, not held responsible. Now, verse 29. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, that is, if the ox had a reputation of being a killer ox. In other words, a man had a dangerous weapon. And it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. Now, that is an interpretation of the commandment, thou shalt not kill. So that if a man have an ox, and that ox, he turns it loose, and he's a killer ox, and he kills someone, that man is held responsible for that, and his life is surrendered. Now, you will find that all the commandments were amplified. They needed to be. And God made a distinction between premeditated murder and that which was accidental murder. And accidental murder, a man was freed not held responsible for that. It's called manslaughter today, but in that day, why, he was not even held for it. In other words, they're more strict today than they were under the Mosaic system. Now, we saw the other day in dealing with marriage and divorce a very interesting law, and we found this law in Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel because she cried not being in the city, and the man because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. Now, that's the law, friend. When you say, why, the law says thou shalt not kill, what do you mean? That was given to individuals in the nation. But the nation had a responsibility to protect human life. How did they protect human life? They protected human life by protecting it in a way that if a man would shed another man's blood, his blood would be shed. Now, that was a principle God gave back in Genesis, the 9th chapter, after the flood. You see, there was a time of violence before the flood, but no commandment about killing at all. There must have been a great deal of it. Cain seemed to have gotten by with it. God didn't punish him at all at that time. The commandment had not been given, you see. Now, beginning at the 9th chapter, now God establishes human government down here upon this earth. That is, he establishes society, human society, that will be safe. Now, several very interesting things. Noah, when he came out of the flood, he stood in the same position as Adam. He actually, we talk about we all go back to Adam, we all go back to Noah also. He's a closer relative than Adam is. Noah was given certain basic laws. Now, for him in his day, he was given the same law Adam was given, and that is, be fruitful and multiply. Now, I don't think that commandment's for us here today. When I get on the freeway here in Southern California and get stuck in traffic, and as far as I can see ahead of me there's traffic, and as far as I can see back of me is traffic, I don't think be fruitful and multiply is for today. But it was when this man Noah was the only man on the freeway, and the only human being. That is, he had 3 sons and their families. But that's the crowd that was there. Now, God did something else. In verse 3 of the 9th of Genesis, he says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Now, up to the time of the flood, man was a vegetarian. Now, don't make something of that, because the crowd that was destroyed in the flood were a bunch of vegetarians. But now God gives meat for man to eat. Now he gives another law. In the 6th verse of the 9th chapter of Genesis is the great principle for human society. And it's this, whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Because man is who he is valuable. He is to maintain a certain dignity and should be given a certain respect. And therefore, God says, I'll protect that man. No man can take that man's life without paying with his own for it. Now, we've got the thing twisted today. Our judges today, they shed tears for the criminal. But the man that's been killed, they forget about him altogether. We had that murder and rape here in Southern California years ago, and this crowd of beatniks in that day, they protested the trial of this man, and they didn't want his life taken. Oh, they talked about thou shalt not kill and all of that. But they forgot that that man killed and that the girl he raped. I had a letter from the parents of the girl. She's in an insane institution, and I guess she's there today. And it would tear your heart out to see this poor creature. Yet all of the tear shedding was for the criminal. Now, because of that type of thinking today, it used to be, as the chief of police in Los Angeles said, that the criminals were in prison, the good people were on the outside. Now at night, the criminals roam the street and the good people lock themselves in their homes. We've got the thing rather mixed up today. And I think that our judges today, they have become not only tender-hearted, but they've got soft heads too. When they take that kind of a position, they say we should protect the rights of the criminal. We should protect the rights of that man and that woman and that child walking down the street, and nobody dares touch them or molest them unless he surrenders his own life for it. Until we come back to that, we're going to be in trouble in this country. Yes, I believe in capital punishment today. Very much so. And the Word of God teaches it, my friends.
On a later occasion, Dr. McGee decided that he needed to elaborate more on this subject of capital punishment. Here now is Dr. McGee to further our understanding.
The facet of that question, which I did not deal with, is the argument today that capital punishment did not deter crime. Now, that, to my judgment, was the most fallacious argument that was presented, and yet it was the one that was swallowed by more people than any other. They actually began to believe that capital punishment would not deter crime. And frankly, I think that is the main reason that God gave it, was to protect human life. And very frankly, if it wouldn't deter crime, I certainly would not be for it. But that argument was so fallacious, and now we've come several years this side of it, and I don't think that any sane person today is going to try to argue that this present-day increase in crime, that is, crimes of violence, serious crimes, major crimes, not just misdemeanors, as they call them. These are Mr. and Mrs. demeanors that we're talking about. We're talking about very serious crimes, crimes of violence. Now, here in Southern California, they've increased in the past, I think, year or two. Crime is up that much because the average criminal knows that he will not be subject to a serious penalty. And as a result, why these that commit major crimes know they'll get off of the crime with a very light sentence. But if they knew that the gas chamber or the electric chair or the noose was before them, I'll assure you, it would deter them from committing crime. Now, I think anyone that knows human nature at all would recognize that would be true. Now, why is that? Well, you see, the assumption was made that we had reached such a high state of civilization and that evolution had progressed, you see, from the caveman days and the days of violence, and that man today was very sophisticated, very civilized, and was a very nice, refined creature. Well, frankly, friends, the Word of God just doesn't sustain that type of thinking. The Word of God says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Lord Jesus said that out of the heart comes forth. And then he listed the things that come out of the heart. Murders are one of them. The heart just spews forth like a open sewer. Absolutely, the heart is as filthy as anything can possibly be. And out of the heart proceed, we're told, the issues of life. And Paul dealt with this, by the way, in the third chapter of Romans when he began to describe man today in sin, that man's guilty before God. And these are the things that he mentions. There's none righteous. No, not one. Just think of that. There's not really a righteous person in and of himself. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way and become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, is that a picture of mankind today, or isn't it a picture of mankind? If it's not, then the Bible must be wrong. But if that is a picture of mankind written 1900 years ago, it's still true today, then certainly we need to pay attention to the book that seems to be so accurate, and not inaccurate, by the way. Now we come to Paul in Galatians, the 5th chapter. He tells us what the works of the flesh are. That is what man in his natural state does, and what man naturally does. And all of us have that old nature, that natural nature. We do not get rid of it when we're converted. And we use today an expression that's totally unbiblical. We talk about, oh, what a change in my life has been wrought. There was no change made in that old nature, friend. God has no program to change that old nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Something new has happened. He's been born again. He's given a new nature. Now, here is what the old nature does, the flesh. Now, this list is found in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and he mentions it beginning at verse 19. Now, I want to just read it, to look at it for just a moment, because this is basic to human law down here. This is basic to everything. You see, the law was given, the Mosaic law was given to contain the flesh, to hold it down. And God today has given to mankind a right to organize in society and protect themselves. They can raise an army to protect themselves from the enemy on the outside, and they can have law and order on the inside to protect themselves one from another. Because the big danger is within today, not outside. Now, let me read this. And I probably should preface this by saying, when I taught Bible and got to this, I always had the students buy a paper. I used to tell them that's the only thing they had to buy in my class. They were going to take a science class or something else, they'd have to buy a lot of books and a lot of equipment, but all they needed to do in my class, they just needed the Bible and a notebook, and then one time in the class to buy, at that time, a 5-cent newspaper. And I used to tell them to get the Los Angeles, one of the daily papers, and they'd find headlines, some big, some small, that would list everything that the flesh does. And I'll guarantee you that in most any day, in the Los Angeles paper, and that's probably true if you live in a big metropolitan area, that this is what the flesh does every day. Now listen to it. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, a lot of that, by the way. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's all sexual sins. And then idolatry and sorcery. All this business today of dealing with sorcery, that's of the devil, and that is satanic. We have here, I think now, 2 or 3 churches in Southern California that are called the Church of Satan. They just out and out say they worship Satan, and some of the most sadistic and sordid crimes are committed in the name of religion today. And hatred, and variance, and jealousy, and wrath, and strife, and seditions, and heresies, and envyings, and murders, and drunkenness, and revelings and such like. In other words, Paul says, I didn't put them all down. He just got tired, I think, of writing these awful things. It's an ugly brood, but this is what the flesh does. Now, because of that, there must be laws to contain man from committing these crimes, and the penalty should be a severe penalty to protect persons and property. You couldn't have an orderly society without that protection given. Now, the corruption that has come in today in government has caused people to lose confidence in our government today, and there hasn't been very much house cleaning that's taken place, unfortunately. All we do is just change the persons, but don't change the principle at all, and we never lift the level, apparently. And that is the sordid picture that is presented. But the Word of God teaches that there should be punishment made. And we are told that the Christian in the society that we live in today, that let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, I was given a traffic ticket. Oh, it's been some time ago now, and I haven't had one in a long time. I think I'm improving. But I got a traffic ticket, and a friend with me, he said, I don't think you deserve that. And he said, you should have argued. No, I said, I didn't argue with him because I felt the same way you did. I didn't deserve this one. But I said, there have been so many times when I did deserve it that I feel like this sort of makes up for them, so I'll accept this one. So that, very frankly today, the higher powers around us, that traffic officer that's hiding there at the side, we say we don't like that. Of course we don't, because we don't want to be caught. But we ought to thank God for him. He keeps some maniac from running into us and killing us and our families. And that is the purpose of it. So Paul says, here we are to be subject to the powers that be. For the powers that are, they're ordained of God. And I don't see how the Lord has permitted certain governments. But Daniel made it clear. He said he sets over them the basis of man, that you get the kind of rulers that you deserve. And if you've got a bunch of crooked politicians, that's what you deserve. And there's no use for us today criticizing those in higher position when down below the citizens, their morality and their honesty is no higher than those that are in office. And they drink as much down below as they do up above. And this idea today that God gives us the kind of rulers we deserve, that is exactly what he's saying to us. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves a judgment. Now, we should obey the law. And if we break the law, we should pay the penalty. And rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Now, it is true that this particular time that Paul wrote this, that old bloody Nero was on the throne in Rome, and that there were many crooked officials. But it was also true that Rome maintained law and order in that day so that you could go down a Roman road in comparative safety. Paul went all over the Roman Empire and preached the gospel. He was arrested finally and put to death by bloody Nero. But in spite of all of that, the government, regardless of the kind of government, they maintain a certain amount of law and order. And so we need to recognize the fact that good government and bad government, God permits it, and people get just about what they deserve. And that is something that's pretty hard for us to take.
For those of you who are interested in understanding the topic of capital punishment a little better, Dr. McGee has a little booklet called Is Capital Punishment Christian? In it, Dr. McGee provides his scriptural support beyond what he mentioned today for this very debated issue. In just a moment, I'll provide you with our contact information for ordering that. Now, you may find that you prefer hearing the sermon on capital punishment, and you can do that by purchasing the single CD by the title, Is Capital Punishment Christian? Or download the MP3 audio from our website to add it to your iPod or other MP3 player. Now, of course, you could also get one of our smartphone apps and listen to only his sermon by going back in the archives and catching any of the previous sermons that you may have missed. Don't forget to join us on the Through the Bible radio program as we continue Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God. We make notes and outlines available for each of our studies so that you can follow along with us, getting a glimpse of the incredible vistas provided to us in the Scriptures of the majesty of our God and the wonders of His works, particularly in our redemption. If you'd like to contact our offices to purchase the booklet or ask for the notes and outlines or request to be placed on the mailing list for the monthly newsletter, call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S. Box 7100, Pasadena, California 91109, in Canada Box 25325, London, Ontario N6C6B1. Or visit us online when you go to www.ttb.org. Now, until this same time next week, we pray that our God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.